Do you believe that, what you just heard those young men sing? If you believe that there's no problem that's too big for God, nothing that He cannot solve, say amen. I am so glad that it is true. No matter what in the world we may face in life, there is nothing that is too great for our God. I tell my family, I tell my church people, I appreciate that testimony that you shared tonight, brother. I tell them, I say, if it's important enough to ask God to help for, it's important enough to praise Him for when He answers prayer. How many of you ever lost your keys or misplaced your glasses? Nobody? I did it all the time. My wife wound up getting a little basket from the Amish people, and she put it on the doorknob, and she said, "Honey, this is where you come in the house. Those keys go in that basket." That lasted for about a couple days, and after that, I was putting them somewhere I shouldn't have been putting them. And I'd be saying, "Honey, where's my keys?" And I don't, "And you put them in the basket?" And it's like, "No, I forgot." And then there would be times when I did not want to ask my wife where it was at, and I'd say, "Lord, please help me find my keys," without asking my wife. And then the Lord would help me find my keys. And then you know what? One time I heard a preacher say that if it's important enough to ask God to help you, it's important enough to thank Him for. Amen? And so when you pray and say, "Lord, I've misplaced my glasses," and the Lord helped you find those glasses, those keys, or whatever it may be, then we should thank Him and praise Him for that. Amen? Praise His holy name. I've enjoyed this service this evening, and I trust that the Lord has been with you in the service and you've been enjoying it. How many are, don't raise your hand, but I got a question for you. How many are here because you want to be here tonight? And how many are here because you were made to come here tonight? That's something to stop and think about, isn't it? Please don't raise your hand. I don't want to know. But I'm glad to say that I'm here tonight because I want to be here. I believe God has something for us. I've enjoyed this service. I've enjoyed the instruments again and in the praises. The testimony of our brother here and the sister back there that shared in testimony earlier. It is a joy and a delight to serve the Lord. It is a joy and a delight to serve the Lord. I tell you what, there's no better way. This is the only way to go. I said it was earlier in the week, it was so good to see some of you again and reacquaint myself with you. And your wonderful, wonderful pastor's wife said, "Brother Forsey, you forgot someone." And I said, "I did." And she said, "Yes." And I said, "Oops. You're right, I did." So I have tonight say it is a wonderful, wonderful delight to see the handsome brother Chad Damien again and his family. It's good to see you, brother. I heard so much about him because my understanding was they replaced us that year we didn't come to PYC as team leaders. They were they were brought in. I don't know, maybe they replaced someone else. But we heard it. We got home, and my children were talking about Brother Damon. Oh, yeah, Brother Damon. I heard all about Brother Chad Damon. I'm saying your name right? A lot of times I butcher stuff. So I heard all about it. And so in the following year, when Brother Ziegler said, "Will you come back?" I said, "Yes." And I thought, "I got to meet this guy." And I got to meet him. And you know what he told me? He said a squirrel every now and then finds a nut. And you don't want to know why he told me that? It's because I was congratulating him on one of his home runs he hit during the All-Star, the championship game. We won that, correct? Yeah. What did you say, Brother Zingler? Jonathan, did you hear your dad? We won that. But I was like, wow. And they said that I've never seen Brother Greg Burley hit, and I have not. But I'll tell you what, if he hits further than what Chad did in that one game, man, whew, that was a... So he's getting old, huh? Well, it's good to be with you, and I trust that the Lord has been speaking to your heart throughout this week, through all areas and aspects of the service. If you have your Bibles and would like to follow along, we'll be looking at the book of Colossians chapter 3 this evening. Colossians chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 14. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul is writing in chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. I'm going to ask once again if you're able to stand, if you would stand for prayer. I'm going to ask if Brother Gibson, Senior Brother Gibson, former pastor, if you would pray for us, please. Amen. You may be seated. This evening, I would like for us to look at four things: seek, set, slay, and show. Seek, set, slay, and show. In verse 1, we have the words: if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Brothers and sisters, tonight Paul was writing there in the book of Colossians that we are to seek the things that are in the heavenly realm. I ask us this evening, what is it exactly that we're seeking in life? I made mention earlier, before, how that there are those that are out there in the world, and every person that you meet is seeking, is searching for something to fill that emptiness, that void that is in their life. They're looking for happiness. They're looking for something to satisfy that emptiness that only can be filled in knowing Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, having a relationship with Him. Paul is saying that if you then be risen with Christ, if you become a new creature in Him, if you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you have experienced His forgiveness and know Him and have that relationship with Him, he says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. The if and the then. The if ye then be. You're claiming it. You say that you are. Then the statement is being made. Then prove it this evening. Can I say there's a saying that was very much popular when I was a young boy? And it was this: put your money where your mouth is. Can I tell you tonight that we as Christians need to put our heart and our mind where our mouth is? What we claim to have is our heart and is our mind truly possessing and seeking what we say we have. We say that we've been born again. We've been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. The old things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. We know Christ is our Lord and Savior. And yet, so much of the time, we're so silent about it. I don't know about you, but I was raised in a holiness church. I grew up, as I told you last night, there in Mount in Batavia and attended the Mount Carmel Bible Methodist Church. I sent under the ministers. I went to God's Bible School for camp meeting. I went to youth camp. I went to church camp. I was in the church, raised in the church, knew, like I told you last night, how to look, act, and talk, and dress, and knew it all. But there was an emptiness in my heart. There was evil. There was sin. But I want to tell you something, even as I was raised in the church, you young children, listen tonight. I was lost. I was on my way to a devil's hell. I was doomed. I was damned. And if I would have died when I had spinal meningitis back in the 70s, I would have gone out into eternity lost and damned forever without God. Because I was pretending and did not have what I thought, what I was trying to tell other people that I had. When I was driving down 32 there in southeastern Ohio and lost control of a pickup truck and went across the highway, went over the guardrail and landed on the side of a steep embankment. The police officer told my parents, he said, it looks like someone picked that truck up and placed it on the side of that hill. Could not believe that the truck didn't roll down that hill. My brother and I in that truck get out on the wrong side and had to crawl up that hill to the highway on our hands and knees because it was too steep for us to walk up. And the police officer can't believe that we walked away from it unscratched, not a single issue. But can I tell you, it was only the mercy of God that that took place. Because if I would have died, I would have gone out into eternity that time, lost and damned forever. Even though I was going to church, even though I was going to youth camp, even though I was going to God's Bible School and listening to some great preachers, Brother Atwell, Brother Denton, R.G. Flexen, V.O. Agin, all these great men of God, listening and sitting under their ministry, I would have been lost and damned forever. I remember going to God's Bible School and sitting there in the camp meeting and listening one time to the evangelist. Which one it was, I cannot tell you tonight. But listening as he was telling a story about those young men that got in their car and they were partying, having a great and grand old time, pulling into a gas station, drinking their booze, smoking their cigarettes, laughing and mocking and making fun of all kinds of things. The gas station attendant comes out and puts gas into their vehicle and says, "Boys, where are you going?" And they said, "We're headed to hell." And he says, "And how far is that?" They said, "It's so many miles down the road." Not very long after they left the gas station and headed down the road, the man sitting there in the gas station sees a police car go by. Pretty soon there goes an ambulance by. He gets in his vehicle and he begins to wonder, surely not, it's those boys. And he clocks it from his gas station to the bridge where they crashed into the embankment, and it was exactly the mileage that those boys had said, where they hit that embankment and every last one of them went out into eternity. Sitting there in that message, listening to that truth, and yet I resisted God and got into a car with some of my friends, left God's Bible School. We were going to go out and have fun and go out to eat and do some things. I was in a Mustang with Danny England, a friend of mine, headed up toward Eden Park, and we turned and started going up there, and it was a light drizzle that evening. The roads were a little slippery. And I'm going to tell you something, young people. All of a sudden, Danny punched his Mustang, showing off for us guys, and lost control and began sliding toward the side of that road. I could see the guardrail there. I could look down into Eden Park, down where they play basketball, and it was a long ways down there. And let me tell you something, everything began to flash before my eyes. The message that I had heard that night, wondering, am I going to be an illustration? Am I going to be a story? Like that evangelist had just talked about. But you know what? In the midst of that, I did not repent and give my heart and life to God. I resisted still even to that point. But there came a time in my life when I realized where I was headed, when I realized how lost and how wicked and undone that I was, when I realized how God had showed mercy time and time again because of the prayers of my mother, praying and interceding for me when I would come home at night after being out and partying, trying to ease into the house very quietly so that she wouldn't know what time I had got home, shutting off the car and coasting down the lane and gliding into the driveway so they wouldn't hear it, opening the door very quietly and leaving the door open throughout the night because I didn't want to shut it and wake him, trying to sneak in the house. And before I could even get the door open, I could hear my mom back in the bedroom praying and weeping and wailing and calling on God for her lost son, going upstairs and getting in my bed and going over to my brothers and whispering and bragging to them about the wonderful time that I had had that night. I talked about to you last night about scars, about some things that are there. Can I tell you tonight? It's because of those seeds that I sowed that I have those scars and those memories. Because I went, young people, when I left an influence on my siblings, I bragged to them about all the wicked and evil things that I was doing. And my younger brother, who was looking up to me and wanted to be like his big brother, went out into sin. And let me tell you something, he went a whole lot farther than what I ever did. Got involved in drugs more than I ever did. And has a child out of wedlock because of it. You say, well, he has a free moral agent. He made his own choice. You're right. But can I tell you something tonight? I left an impression upon him when I was in sin. I influenced him. Friends, tonight I bear those marks. That what would have been if I would have taken a different route? But there came a point in my life, Brother Forsey, what are you getting to when you're saying seek the things that are above? What I'm getting to is this. There came a point, there came a time in my life when I got sick and tired of living that life. When I got tired of going through the pretenses, trying to profess and tell other people that I'm a Christian, and I wasn't a Christian, I was a hypocrite, I was living a lie. I got to the end of myself and I went to an altar prayer and I prayed and I said, God, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? I had done this multiple times down through my life and I never felt a change. But I'll tell you, that night as I knelt on that side of the church right about there and I prayed and I said, Lord, I'm sick and tired of living a hypocritical life. This was after that we had gotten married. We already had one of our children at that point. And I cried out to God and asked Him, forgive me of my sins. And I was always expecting when I would get saved, a lightning bolt from heaven, a great inner charge of energy, so to speak, go through me. I knelt there and I prayed and I waited and I didn't feel anything. And we got up from the altar and the rest of the people were getting up from the altar and I was there and I got up and I said, God, Lord, if you've heard my prayer, if you've forgiven me of my sins, will you ask my pastor to call on me to testify? I'm sitting there and out of the clear blue, the very first person he goes and says anything to about testifying before the seekers who had been at the altar had even testified. He said, John, do you have a testimony? I want to tell you something. It was in that moment that all of a sudden the realization that the guilt, the sin, the evil, the wickedness had now been rolled away, and it dawned on me that Jesus Christ had heard my prayer, had forgiven me of my sins. And you want to talk about joy. You want to talk about all of a sudden receiving a witness. Friends, it blessed me like I had never been blessed before. And I've never been the same since that night. I was changed. I was transformed. My mind, my heart, everything was different, friends. I now had something real and genuine. I remember when I was seeking to be sanctified there in Michigan in January when the wind was blowing, the snow was piling up, and going out to that wood pile and being at the wood pile and realizing, I've got to have this. Self has to die out. I need eradication. The carnal nature has to go. I can no longer allow John to be in control. That's going to destroy me. And God, do the work in my life. And I said, if I have to stay here until I freeze, I'm going to stay here until you do the work in my heart and life. And God heard and answered my prayer and sanctified me wholly and filled me full of the Holy Spirit. And I praise Him tonight for that. And I want to tell you something, young people. There's nothing like seeing someone come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I come to know Christ as my Lord and Savior. I was living a wonderful life, praising Him, enjoying the wonderful freedom of knowing Christ. But at the same time, while I was living for God, and God was blessing and moving in our life, my brother was involved in sin. Living down in Hope Sound, Florida, involved in some great wickedness and evil. Wind up coming back up there to Ohio. And friends, in the entire time, I had a load. I had a burden on my heart. I was praying, God, get a hold of his heart, awake him, and open his eyes and help him to see his need. And I want to tell you something. On a Sunday morning at Mount Carmel Bible Methodist Church, we didn't expect him to be there that morning. My wife and our family had come down and was visiting my parents. And the preacher there at that time preached a message on need to be saved. And my brother stepped out and came to an altar prayer. And let me tell you something. I felt like I had just got saved all over again. I couldn't contain it. I had to praise the Lord. And friends, that's exactly what happens when someone we've been praying for, interceding for, someone comes and gives their heart and life to Jesus Christ. We rejoice, friends. The excitement, the thrill of knowing another soul has been saved, is snatched from the burning flames, and has been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. It ought to thrill our souls through and through this evening about what God does for someone and what he's done for us. Oh, friend, Paul is saying here, if you have been risen with Christ, if you have experienced his forgiveness, if you know his love, then seek the things that are above, the things that are in heavenly realms. Have you been seeking after God this evening? Have you earnestly, fervently been reading his word and having your devotions on a regular basis? Have you been praying, oh God, reveal something to me in your word. Make it come alive in my heart. Oh Lord, I long to have a closer relationship with you. Oh friends, if you're seeking the things that are above, he will hear and answer your prayer. He will draw you unto himself like you've never been drawn before. He will do something so real, so genuine in your heart and your life, you will no longer be able to hide it. You can't contain it. You won't be able to contain it and not let anybody know. You're going to have to let go and praise God for what he's done for you. Can I ask you tonight, when's the last time that God has spoken to you in your devotional time? When's the last time when you've been in prayer seeking his face that God spoke to you and revealed something new and afresh to you? When he revealed to you, you're my child, I love you, I'm desiring to have a closer relationship with you. When's the last time that God spoke to you about anything in your life? Oh, Brother Forsey, we're saved and we're sanctified. We're full of the Spirit. Let me tell you something. It doesn't mean you stop growing spiritually. Testimonies when people get up and say, I'm saved, sanctified, and satisfied. Let me tell you, that's a mixed up theology. And if you've ever said it here, I don't know anything about it, and I'm sorry, but it's still a mixed up theology. We don't become just satisfied. We're pressing on the upward way. We're seeking a relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're desiring in our heart to draw closer to him than what we've ever been before. Oh, friends, we're too content so much of the time to put it in neutral, and we're going to coast along and enjoy life. That's not the way it is in the spiritual realm. Young people, I implore you, I beg of you, I look at these precious children back here, the little girl sitting by her mother and the little guy over here, and I know that someday they're going to come to the age of accountability. Someday they're going to realize that they need to be saved. And I want to ask you church people, I want to ask you moms and dads, I want to ask you grandpas and grandmas, you aunts and uncles, you cousins, are you praying for your siblings? Are you praying for your nieces and nephews? Are you praying for your children? Are you praying for your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren? That when they come to that age, that they will develop a relationship with God, that they will walk a holy path, and that they will abstain from some wickedness that Paul talks about later on there in that chapter. That they will not have to experience some deep scars in their on their heart, their spiritual heart, so to speak, because they went away from God. Let me tell you something, older saints of God, are you praying for Jaron tonight? Are you praying for his sister? Are you praying for Joel? Are you praying for Jonathan? Are you praying for Caleb? Are you praying for Gabe? Oh, Brother Forsey, they're older. They're in their 20s now. They're getting up there. Are you still praying for them? I'm going to tell you something, sisters, brethren, you need to be praying for these young men and women in the congregation. I've told some of the people in my church, they say, we don't feel like we can do anything anymore. Let me tell you something. I said, the most important thing that anybody can do is pray. That's the greatest, greatest, most powerful thing that any of us could ever do. And that is to pray for these young couples, these young married couples. Let me tell you something. The enemy doesn't matter. He doesn't care a thing about them. He's longing to destroy that couple right there. He wants to ruin their lives. He don't care how much they come to church. He just wants to somehow, some way, get his foot in the door and some way be able to cause them to miss heaven. And if there was ever a time that we need to pray for one another, we need to hold each other up before the throne of God. Now is the time. Today is a day. We're living in a day and age where the enemy is attacking like I've never seen before. We don't know what all they're going through at home. We see people that come to church and you walk, how you doing? I'm doing good. And we'd have no idea what they just came from. What kind of trials and tribulations are they facing? What are we doing? He says, seek the things that are holy. Are we seeking after the things of God tonight? Are we desiring to have a relationship with Him that we've never known before? Brother Forsey, I've been serving the Lord for 150 years. What do you mean? Hallelujah, glory to God, if you've been serving for 150 years, but you haven't arrived yet, and you need to continue to keep seeking Him, drawing closer to Him, saying, Lord, what is it that you want to speak to me about? I've seen it, friends. We've had an assisted living home, and I've watched people who come down to death's door, and we've been there as they were passing away, and they profess to know Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they're staring death in the face, and all of a sudden they begin to question. All of a sudden they begin to wonder. They become afraid, and they say, well, I wonder if there's anything that I haven't taken care of. Let me tell you something. Satan never stops attacking anyone until that last breath has been taken. He'll do everything in his power to cause doubt and confusion and fear. It's why it is important that we go and we pray, intercede, and hold each other up before the throne of God. That's why it's important we have our devotions on a daily basis. Read God's Word, pray and seek His face, and intercede for each other. And when we walk up and say, brother, how you doing? And walk away before we give Him a chance to answer, we need to stop for a moment and say, brother, how you doing? And listen to what He says, and not just stand there and look at Him and think of all the things that are going through our mind, but listen to what the brother has to say. Read between the lines, so to speak. What is it, or something that he may be dealing with? That we can allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our heart and intercede on his behalf. Are we seeking the things that are holy, the things that would draw us closer to God? Or are we seeking after entertainment? I look tonight across this congregation. I praise God for you being here, but I see a bunch of empty seats tonight. Whether they were visitors or whether they attend here on a regular basis, I have no clue. But there were some people that was here the other night that are not here tonight. They may have a good excuse and a good reason for it. But I want to tell you something tonight, friends. We make time for what we want to do. We make time for what we want to do. Oh, the preacher's long-winded. He won't be done by 8:30. You don't know that. I might put it on pause and pick it up again tomorrow night. Oh, Lord, help us. We've been at church for a whole hour and 1 minute. But we have no problem going to a ball game or going to a concert or going somewhere else and sitting there for 3 hours. And we say, oh, it's done already? Oh, wow, I can't believe it. But we come to church and, oh, my rheumatoid, and, oh, this back here, oh, this here. Oh, well, the preacher, he's too loud. Oh, the preacher, he's too quiet. Whatever it may be. We've got excuses. What is it we're seeking after? What is it that we're desiring to know? Seeking the things that are holy and pure. He goes on and he says to seek the things that are of heavenly things. And then he says in verse 2, set your affections. Devote your attention, your mind to the things that are holy. What's going through your mind tonight? What have you been thinking about? What's the matter with the preacher? What have you been thinking about? I was talking with your pastor last night, and I told him one of the most terrible things that's happening in the holiness church is pornography. what? The Holiness Church has been scared to address it. I have no clue what Brother Ziegler talks about here, preaches to you. I have no clue what you parents have talked to your children, but I'm going to tell you something. If you are not talking to them about keeping themselves pure, you need it spelled out more than that? If you're not talking to them about keeping themselves sexually pure, keeping their hands to themselves, establishing a proper dating relationship, if you're not telling them, the world is. And this, I believe with all of my heart, I don't care what anybody thinks or says, this is one of the reasons why we see the things happening in the church today. Is because we have been scared of the S word. We didn't want to talk about it. It's inappropriate. It's not the place. And we allow our children to leave and they go out to the schools, they go to their friends, they go to the park, and they hear it in a perverted, wicked, evil sense. And then they develop a twisted mindset on what God created for marriage to be holy and pure and enjoyed between a husband and wife. And we wonder, why in the world are families in the mess that they're in? Why are husbands and wives in the condition that they're in? And it's because we have failed to address some things.
Brother Forsey, what does that have to do with what you're preaching tonight?
I don't know. The Holy Spirit said, say it. Where's your mind tonight? Set your affections. The things that you crave, the things that you love, on the things that are holy and pure. What are you feeding your mind? Men, I have no idea where you work. I know there's a place up on the road up here. We drove up the other day and I didn't see any billboards. But I know in Indianapolis, you drive around Indianapolis, you're going to see some very wicked billboards. And I'm sure if you drive far enough down here in southern Indiana, you're going to see some unholy sights. I'm going to tell you something. I've told my sons, you can't help seeing something unexpectedly. But there is a difference when you continue to look and you continue to dwell. And there's a difference when you know that it's going to be there and you're turning your head to look for it. The heart. The mind. What are you setting your affections upon? Paul tells us that we're to think on the things that are lovely, the things that are pure, the things that are righteous. He says the things that are just. He says if there be any virtue, if there be any praise in those things, dwell, feed your mind upon them. What are you feeding your mind with, young people? I've told my young people, my church, and I'm going to remind you, young people, like my pastor told me back in Michigan, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. What does that mean? It means that the enemy will throw thoughts at you. But what are you going to do with those thoughts? You're going to dwell upon them? You're going to allow them to remain and build a nest in there? Are you going to entertain those thoughts and think about those thoughts? Are you going to say, you know what, it's there? I rebuke it. I rebuke it in Jesus' name. Get thee behind me, Satan. Oh, God, I need you. Do you start thinking about what the Word of God says? Do you sing a song? I will serve thee because I love thee. Do you allow your mind to say, you know, I'm going to focus upon the things that are holy? You know, the Christian walk is not for wimps. It's not. When you get saved, all of a sudden you don't put life in neutral and think, hey, man, this is cool. I'm just going to cruise right along. No, friends. Coming to know Jesus Christ is now it's like, Lord, I'm your slave. Oh, God, I belong to you. Whatever you say, Lord, is what I want to do. We're waiting. Lord, give me instructions on how I can point others to you. How can I be used of you to reach a lost and dying world? We're excited about what God has done for us. We're going around and telling people, let me tell you something, young lady, what Jesus Christ done for me. I ask you tonight, when's the last time you told somebody about your testimony? Well, Brother Farsi, they see my testimony all the time because of the way that I dress. I'm asking you, when's the last time you opened your flapper and flapped your testimony? I have a brother-in-law who lives in Michigan. His name's Bruce Byler. He has an artistic finishes. This is his name of his business. He's in the refinishing business. He refinishes furniture. When I moved up there, not long, I started working for him. I didn't work for him more than 2 days, and all of a sudden I realized that there is no one that walks into his shop that he doesn't share his personal testimony to him verbally. He looks holiness. He acts holiness. He dresses holiness. And he talks holiness. How many people have crossed our pathway today? How many people did you make contact with today that God was wanting you to speak to them, share with them, and we allow them to pass, and we allow them to pass, and we allow them to pass, and they're groping, and they're searching, and they're looking, and they're longing, and they're hurting, and they're saying, oh, I just need something. And we're allowing opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. But oh, we love you, Lord, for what you've done for us. And we never share it. We never proclaim it. We never tell it. Oh, Lord, but I'm seeking the things that are holy. I'm setting my affections upon you. These are the things that I'm devoted to. But we never tell anybody what God has done for us. We never talk about the things that have been slain in our life. The fornication, the idolatry, the concupiscence, and all the sins that he's talking about. We don't tell other people how God has delivered and set us free from the anger issue. Have we been delivered from anger? Has God forgiven us and set us free from anger? Surely you don't go home on a Sunday afternoon and have Brother Ziegler for lunch. He's a big man, and there's a lot there, but okay. Surely you didn't go home and have Brother Gibson for lunch when he was here. We're Christians. Amen? And Christians love each other. Amen? Whoa. They do. Even when they disagree, you can say amen. They love one another. Oh, how they love one another. Maybe we need to switch some sides. They love one another more than just, how you doing, brother? I'm going to pray the Lord help you fix that flat tire. I got to go. Slay those things. This is what you were back then. But you have taken that garment off. And you've dropped it. And now you put on the new garment. And now these are the things that you're setting your affections on. These are the things that you're hungering and thirsting and seeking after. Amen? The devil wants to get us off point. Yep. When did I start, Jonathan? Don't know. It's 8:35. But you know what? I told the Lord, He may preach 35 minutes, but I'm going to go until you tell me to stop. Do you love everybody tonight? Can you get up tonight and can you go to any single person and honestly take their hand and say, brother, I love you. And mean it. No false pretenses. No fakeness. What do you say in that passage? No more lying to each other. And you walk over and say, brother, I mean it with all of my heart. I love and appreciate you. I thank God for you. I thank God that we go to the same church. I thank God for the testimony that you have. Can we? Paul was touching some buttons. Seeking and setting and slaying the things that's going to cost us our heavenly home. Have you slayed everything in your life tonight? Or is there still some things that are there? Brother Francis, you don't know us and you have no business talking about this stuff. You haven't been here and I don't know what in the world you're hearing. I haven't heard nothing. And you just need to shut up and go home. Get back up there in Indianapolis. I told God, whenever I'm asked to preach, as long as you give me the anointing, I will go. You've got to blame him. He invited me. How's it going in our hearts tonight? Is there real love in our hearts for each other? Or are we saying, but you just don't know what he did to me. You just don't know what she said to me. Christians do more than just tolerate each other. We love each other. We care about each other. And we show it more than just here, but we show it here. That means we act. We do it. When someone has a need, we help them. What have you been seeking in your life? What are you setting your affections on? What's the thing you've been dedicating your time to? I love to hunt. I told you that the other night. Up in Michigan, I grew up in Ohio. The only hunting I ever did was twice. I went hunting with some man that took me squirrel hunting, and then I went one time by myself, me and my brother. Absolutely never went hunting in my life before that at all. Me and my brother were crawling on the ground through bushes, with a 410 looking for squirrels. All of a sudden, we come out underneath this bush, and there stands a man. I'm sure he was very unhappy with us who had been deer hunting. We didn't know it was deer season. But it was our grandpa's farm. We weren't trespassing. He gave us permission. And we were looking for something to shoot. He looked at us, and I know he probably wanted to say a whole lot. He just stared at us for a while, took his bow, crossbow, put it over his shoulder, turned around, and just went out of the farm. And we were like, hey, what are you doing here? This is our grandpa's farm, you know. We're allowed to hunt here. But I moved to Michigan. And I got into hunting. And when I got started, I had no idea, Brother Ziegler, how to hunt. The first time I went hunting, I took my father-in-law's bow with some aluminum Easton arrows. It was a Browning bow. And I went out along the edge of a cornfield, and I was stalking. I was wearing brown Carhartts. I went and got a duck hunter's, oh, like a Robin Hood looking type hat, had that on, and I had the bow, and I was going to stalk up on a deer, and I was going to shoot a deer. I'd get close up to 30 yards sometimes, and I'd start to draw back, and zoom, there they go. So you know what I did? I began to seek for information. I began to go and get books and articles and read. I began to research and study, and I begin to look at other hunters, and oh, this is what you got to wear. This is what you got to do. You got to take showers. Oh, tree stands. Oh, practice with a bow more than just the day you're getting ready to go hunting. I begin to seek after information. You know what I begin to do then? I begin to set my desires on a big buck. I was wanting a trophy buck. Oh, man, I was going to get a big one. One's got really big antlers. And so you know what I had to do? I had to spend some time in the woods hunting. I'd get up way before daylight. I'd go out there and I'd get into my tree stand and I would park up at the farm and I would walk a half a mile back and about almost an eighth of a mile over and then come back up about another fourth of a mile to my tree stand because the wind was blowing this direction and the deer were bedded out in the fields. And in the morning, they would get up and they would head back north toward the woods. And I didn't want to go through that field and spook them and ruin my chances. So I would go way out and beyond. Take great measures so they wouldn't catch my scent, wouldn't hear me, sneaking through the woods very quietly, trying to walk like an Indian on the side of my feet, get to my tree stand, and as quietly as I could, get up in it and be up in it well before daylight, an hour before the sun began to the sky began to lighten up. You know why? Because I had set my affections on getting a trophy buck. I began to practice, not just in the fall, but I began to practice in the winter. I began to practice in the spring. I practiced in the summer. And I was wanting to get so that I could take every one of my six arrows and put them in a circle that big around. And oh, I begin to Robin Hood some arrows. And I take them out. Wow, I'm getting good. Then you realize how expensive it is when you do that. But you know what? I had set my affections on something. There was a lady who worked for us in our business who became upset because I was out in the woods hunting so much. And my wife was at home with our children. And I thought, well, hey, she's a woman. She's going to have children. It's her responsibility as a mother. She takes care of the children. My responsibility, provide for my family. I'm Tarzan. She's Jane. She takes care of kids. I go get meat. That lady didn't like it. You see, because she had a son who wanted to hunt. She had a son that, Kurt Hockenmeyer, Billy's cousin. Oh, she would fuss and she would fume about it to my mother-in-law. And then one day I found out about it. Well, I want to get that, but I don't want them feeling like I'm neglecting my beautiful, gorgeous, wonderful, sweet, loving, adorable wife. So I got to help her. Honey, you take a nap and make sure you're done with your nap by 4 o'clock because I got to get out there tonight to go hunting. Please get your beauty rest. Children, lay down and be quiet. Dad's going to take a shower and get ready to go hunting. You know, I had to get to a point where I no longer cared for what people thought. I had to get to a point where I didn't care whether she was getting upset because she was getting me distracted from my goal. And one day I was like, you know what? I'm sorry, lady, that your son don't get to go hunting as much as I do. I'm sorry that you feel like I'm neglecting my beautiful, gorgeous, wonderful, sweet, loving, kind wife. But I'm going to go hunting because I want a trophy. And so I really dedicated myself to it. I went and I spent lots of time climbing up in a tree, sitting there in a tree when the wind is blowing and the sleet is coming and shivering and shaking. But you know what? I wouldn't get down because why? I was waiting for Mr. Trophy to come walking by and I could get him. I was setting and seeking after something. Now, you're saying, Brother Forsey, what does that have to do with spiritual things? What is it that we're seeking and setting our affections after? You know, this was an animal that I shoot and I take him and I take him to the taxidermy and he capes him out and he mounts him and he put him and I take him and hang him on my wall and it's like, wow! And then I come to Brother Ziegler's house and I'm like, ugh! My trophy's the size of his little thing.
that guy's got some bucks over there. Man, does he ever. Massive, thick, heavy main beams. But here I spent all that time, all of that energy, all of that seeking for something that compares to nothing to a whole lot of other people. And then all of a sudden, whoa, that's small, that's big. I want to get something bigger or just nice as that one. And then we go and we get involved in that, trying to get something even better. See how the enemy works? Instead of setting and focusing our attention on the things of this world, Christ is saying, hey, focus on me. I have something so much better, so much greater. All what I can do for you, what I want to do for you. Jeremiah tells us, God says, I know the plans that I have for you, saith the Lord. Plans to prosper you, plans to use you. Can I see that little girl sitting there on her father's lap? God has a plan and a purpose for her life. He wants to use her. He wants to use all of these little children that are little babies sitting over there. I have no idea, boy or girl, what the name is. But God's got a plan for that little baby right there. Someday, God wants to use that child in a great and mighty way for His honor and His glory. And you know what Satan is doing? He's doing everything in his power to lure you away, get you off focus. He don't want you, Jay. It starts with a J. He doesn't want you to remain focused upon Him. He wants to get you distracted because he knows God has a great plan for your life. He knows God has a great plan for all of you. And he wants you just to get caught up and get busy. You know, one of the men in my church lately just testified, and he said, you know what? He was praising God for how God had been supplying him with so much work. They were really needing the money. And he said, and all of a sudden it hit him. God, is this of you? Or is this of the devil? Stop and think about that for a moment. Because he said, you know what? It was getting him distracted. He was working late and long days, neglecting his family and things that he had been involved in and doing at the church. He was pushing off on someone else. He was rushing through his devotional life because he had to hurry up and get up early in the morning and go do this and work late nights, and he was exhausted. But he was bringing in the money, and he was supporting his family, and he was giving extra to the church. God don't care how much you give to the church. He don't need your money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He'll take care of the church. Now, when God blesses you, make sure you give. Don't mistake what I'm saying. But sometimes we get so caught up in just the routine of life. Just working. Providing clothes for our children and food for the table. And we wind up neglecting the thing that is the most important. And that is our spiritual walk with God. The feeding of our soul. Tonight, I want to ask you to think about this. What have you been seeking after? You young boys and you young girls, what is it you've been seeking after? What is it you're setting your affection, your goals on? What is it you're dedicating your life to? Sister Ziegler made a wonderful point last night when we were discussing. She was talking about one of the messages, and she said, you know what, Brother Forsey, sometimes young people even need to know that their desire to be a doctor or a nurse, that's not wrong. That's a good goal. It's a good desire. But it can be wrong in the sense it's not what God has for you. God may want some of you young men to be missionaries. Some of you girls, He may be calling to the mission field or to be a pastor's wife or a preacher instead of being a doctor or a nurse or a professor. It's very, very important that you wait in God's presence and you pray, Lord, what is it you want me to do? I want to seek you with all of my heart. I want to set my affections on you. I want a relationship with you like I've never known. Lord, I want to slay these things and get them out of my life and have nothing to do with them. I want to put on the robe of righteousness. And Lord, I want to show the world what you have done for me. Think about it.
Have you slayed all of the hindrances? And are you showing others more than just the way that you look, but showing others through your verbal testimony of what God has done for you, what God is doing for you, and what God is going to do for you? Let us stand.